Thanks, team. Fab job. Fab. We're so blessed, aren't we? You glad to be part of the Oasis family? Do you feel blessed?
Thank you.
God created us to be a family. He created us to walk with each other, to help each other. And in some ways, when I was at conference, I kept having the word flagship. And I was thinking, on earth is flagship? And a flagship is the ship that goes out and it raises its on the mast who it is and everyone follows. The flagship is the one that goes out into the battle. When everyone's afraid, the flagship boat will go first. It'll raise the colours and everybody else will follow. And I felt God say to me, Robin, I want Oasis to be a flagship in many ways.
Amen.
To nail our colours to the mast. To not be afraid to do that. Not to have secret disciples, but those that will be willing to go to the front and then others will rally and follow. I don't fully understand that. I can't really grasp some of it. I'm just sharing you with what I have. So today I'm going to introduce something within this message that might be a bit different today. We're going to be talking about stronger, better together. That's no surprise to you, is it? Every time I speak, stronger, better together. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the question, who is this man? Who is this man they call Jesus? Who is he? Why is he here? Why does he do the things he does? And we've talked all the time about Jesus being our superhero. And if we become a little bit more like him, we understand who he is. We understand why he came. Not what we want him to be. Remember 2 weeks ago I said, lots of people want Jesus to be who they want him to be. They like to fit him into a box and say, well, this is who I think Jesus is. And this is what I'd like Jesus to be in my life. But this word of God tells us very clearly exactly who he is. And we're going to explore that a bit more. Today we're going to look a bit more into the historical settings and the culture. I said last time that when Jesus was in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Galilee, wherever he was the talk of the town. He would come in and people go, that's the man. Do you know the man we were talking about? The other, that's him over there. We need to go and follow him. Come on, let's go and see what he's got to say. And crowds of people flocked over all of Israel to find Jesus. You've only got to look at how many people lived in Galilee at the time of Jesus and how many people he fed when he fed the 5,000 men, women, and children. They would have had to come from all over Galilee. And it wasn't just the normal, common, everyday person. The religious leaders of the day wanted to ask, who is this man? And they would come and they would travel from Jerusalem, Judea, and they would travel all over to listen to Jesus. And we're going to pick up on one particular man today who became a secret follower of Jesus. In fact, during Jesus' short time on earth in ministry, actually supported Jesus, actually helped him, tried to protect him. We looked at Jesus, not only did he bring miracles, he also made some radical claims. The Jesus we serve makes radical claims. He's made radical claims. He says, I'm the Son of God. He says, I can forgive sins. And we'll look at that a little bit later. So Jesus gives undeniable proof of his authority, able to forgive sins, and just who he is by what he does. So in John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing, and they believed in his name. Many people, not a handful, not one or two, many, many people saw what Jesus said heard what Jesus said, saw what Jesus did, and chose to believe that he is the Son of God. One man that's watching is a religious leader of the day. He is a man called Nicodemus. The Jewish people had what they called the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, that ruled Israel. They brought laws, they brought judgment over people, they upheld justice, they held trials for the Jewish people. It's called the Sanhedrin, Jewish Supreme Court or High Council. It's interesting today in Jerusalem, their government is called the Sanhedrin. And it's interesting they have 70 people in their government like they did in Jesus' day. So this is a man we're going to introduce. He fully knew the Jewish law. He was trained in it. Not only was he trained in it, he lived by it. He believed it was right. He believed that everything in the Jewish law he should fulfill to the letter. He tried to do that. He gave his life for it. This was important to him. He would live by it and he would die by it. He lived strictly by it. He's a highly influential man. He's a highly influential civil leader and religious leader. People respected him in the community. When he came in the community, people honoured him for what he did for people. He was a just man, a righteous man, a kind man, a good man. And if you look at the way he's addressed in various ways, and if you look at the Talmud, which is what the Jewish people record about people and about history, they say he was a good man. Why did they think he was a good man? In those days, in Jewish history, if somebody was wealthy, they obviously were a good person, because otherwise God wouldn't bless them. So because he had money and because he had wealth, he was seen, the perception was, he's a good man and God thinks he is too, because otherwise he wouldn't have money. Interesting, isn't it? People's perception on things. His name meant conqueror of the people. I just want to diversify for a minute. If we're going to be stronger, better together, I want to learn something about people's perception of Nicodemus. People's perception was he was a good man because he had money. Our perception, we need to be careful about how we judge people on status, gender, their looks, their lifestyle, because we don't build the Oasis family on what people look like. We don't invite people to come and join our family on what they look like, their status in society, even their lifestyle, which we might try to judge other people, but that's not our job. If we're going to build stronger, better together, we've got to look past the person and see the person that Jesus sees. And I want us to be really clear and really careful in this church that whoever comes through the door, we look through them with our spiritual glasses and our spiritual eyes and see them for the person that God sees. Just because somebody walks in there, they look like they've got it all together, we think that's a good person. We don't know. Many of the Pharisees from the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, they became intensely jealous of Jesus because Jesus showed them up. He showed their hypocrisy. He showed who they truly were, and the miracles he performed, they were jealous of. Don't ever think they didn't know who Jesus was. These were people that studied the Word of God, the law. They knew exactly who Jesus was and they were jealous of him. They wanted his power. They wanted the popularity from the people. Jesus was very popular. They hated him because of it. And we have this whole Sanhedrin, or many of them, not all, who hated Jesus with a passion. And because he started to say and to forgive people of sin from their sin, It was marked on his cards. And they were going to kill him. Jesus nailed his colours to the mast. Jesus said exactly who he was and explained to the people. And because of culture, they would have known who he was. We'll explain this a little bit longer. So this Nicodemus man is a good man. He's a religious leader. He has plenty of people that follow him. He's in the community, a man of stature and good regard. And he's observing this Jesus, this radical man, taking Jerusalem by storm. He's watching him thinking, my goodness, what's this man doing? Who is he? He sees firsthand that Jesus is different to everybody else. He looks at the miracles, and in those days there were a lot of people that tried to trick others into believing that they were Messiah or they had power. Let's be very clear. If Jesus was a trickster, if Jesus was just fooling people, they'd have known. They'd have found him out. They'd have challenged Jesus and made Jesus look a fool, if indeed he was. Yet, they could not find one thing against Jesus, unless they made it up. Ever been in that situation where people have made up lies about you? Or they've distorted the truth, where you say something and they take it wrong and change it? They asked Jesus for signs. What signs will he give? He shows them. And even with signs today, when God does something, sometimes people won't believe. Do you know that? Esther and I grew up in a Pentecostal environment most of our lives. We've seen amazing miracles. We've seen people's legs grow. We've seen people that are blind see. We've seen people that are deaf hear. I've seen somebody that had no eyeball in their eye socket be prayed for and an eyeball grow. I've been in meetings when miracles like that happen and I want to see them again and Jesus be the talk of the town. Yet some people go, oh, no, didn't happen. They were in the room. They saw it. They chose not to. But Jesus showed them by the signs he was real and genuine. That is why many people started to follow Jesus and call him the name Messiah, Meshiach. And the longer Nicodemus observed and studied Jesus, the more he became convinced, this is no ordinary man. There's something about this man I've never seen before. He has this connection with God. He prays to God. I've never seen anybody pray like this. When he talks about God, that the Torah comes alive. Nicodemus recognises that this man is carrying something he's never, ever seen before. And who should have been carrying that connection with God? Who should have been bringing the miracles? Who should have been teaching the word of God and bringing it to life? He should. He was the religious leader of the day. It should have been him. But somewhere in his religiosity, somewhere in his tradition, he'd lost his connection with God. There's no relationship. It's all about the law and not about relationship. He should have been the man, and he knew it. You see, as he observed Jesus, there was something missing on the inside. He knew it. Oh, I haven't got this. I haven't got this. I'm not carrying this. And he wanted it. He recognised something in Jesus and he wanted it. I want to say to you, if you're in this room today or if you're online and you've got something missing and you've tried everything, but now you're still missing something. The missing part of your life is what you were created for, which is connection with God, this relationship with God, this relationship with Jesus. And he wants it. But there's a problem. There's a problem for this man. We'll look at that in a minute. So before we look at John chapter 3, and you'll need to study it for yourself because we don't have the time. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Big celebration. Everyone's celebrating Passover. And Jesus goes into the temple. You can read this in John chapter 2. And he goes into the temple and he turns over the tables. He has this righteous anger. How? His father's house, which should have been the house of prayer, had been used for other means and people's personal gains. And to manipulate other people and to steal from other people. When it should have been a place where people came to connect with God. Jesus does not like this. He gets angry. He turns over the tables. And from this point on, there is this feud, this conflict between the Sanhedrin, the ruling people that made money out of other people. They made their money out of stealing from other people, the common man, and putting taxes on them and burdens on them. And from this time, there is this conflict with Jesus, who refuses to allow this hypocrisy to happen anymore. He nails his colours to the mast and said, this is wrong. And I want to tell you today, there are things in this world that are wrong, that are not good. And the flagship church need to say, excuse me, this is wrong. It's not a time to remain silent. It's not time to be a secret disciple of Jesus. It's time that we nail our colours to the mast and say exactly who we are. Not just the pastor or the leaders, but every person of the Oasis family to stand up and say who we are. To declare it loud and strong. This is who we are. This is what we believe. This is the Jesus that we serve. John chapter 3, 1 to 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who have come from God. We know it. We know you've come from God. For no one could perform the miracle signs you're doing if God were not with him. So this well-known man in Jerusalem comes to Jesus by night. Why does he come by night? Anybody want to guess? Shout it out. Embarrassed. Scared, why? Yeah, any other reasons you might think of? Sorry? A thief? What do you mean by that? Okay. I believe he did not want to be seen meeting this radical man because he was afraid. He was fearful. He's fearful what people might think about him. You know his reputation. What are people going to think if I go to this radical man? And what are my fellow Sanhedrin people going to do if they've found out I've gone to see Jesus? All he knew at this point is this man does miraculous things. God must be with him. All he knew at this time is that there was something missing in his life. But his reputation meant more to him at this point in time in the journey in his life. Sometimes people don't come to Jesus because they don't want other people to know. Well, I can't become a Christian because I don't want my friends and neighbours to know that I'm a Christian. Their reputation is everything. And can I tell you, Jesus' reputation was everything. But he made himself of no reputation. He gave up. He didn't care what people thought about him because of you and I. Because he had to die on the cross. And he had to tell the truth. Scott said today, only the truth will set you free. I'm telling you today, only the truth will set you free. His name is Jesus. He had to make himself of no reputation so that we could be saved. Listen, when he was on that cross, he was stripped naked. The Son of God. For everybody to look at him. He didn't care what people thought about him. He nailed his colours to the mast and says, this is who I am, believe it or not. You have a choice. We'll come back to that in a minute. If we are going to be stronger, better together, we should never fear about our own reputation because we follow Jesus. We should never fear what people say about us. Are you one of those Christians? We don't shrink back and go, no. Well, I'll go to church occasionally. And do you know what we should say? Do you know what actually I am? I'm a follower of Jesus and I love him. And I'm excited to follow him. We shouldn't be frightened about what people think about us. What they think about us means absolutely nothing. Because I tell you what, when you get to heaven, the only opinion that will matter is what Jesus says about us. Would he say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest, come spend eternity with me? Or would he say, do you know what? Don't know who you are. I'm sorry. Don't know who you are. We should be proud when people say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I am. Not proud of some of the things that Christians have done. We are human. We make bad mistakes. And we've done some bad things. Come on, haven't we? Oh, that's the church again, isn't it? No, that's not the church. That's just broken people trying to live a life and make big mistakes. We all do. Doing a paper at the moment about what the church has done to Jewish people and anti-Semitism from the church. Oh, not the church. No. Yes, we were some of the worst culprits. Forget Hitler in lots of ways. So sometimes we judge the church, oh, you're not part of that church, are you? Yeah, I am part of a broken church with broken people that are trying to move forward with God. But I'm a Christian because I follow Jesus and I'm proud of it. It's time to nail your colours to the mast. Stop being a secret disciple. Stop pretending who you are. Come out and show the truth of who Jesus is. And if we do, Jesus will be the talk of the town. Amen? Are you in agreement with me? Are you still love me? Most of you. When people, I remember once I was in a council meeting and this one councillor who hated us. He didn't just dislike me. I think Diana told you this, didn't I? He actually hated us. What's the church getting involved in food banks for? Helping people. It's not your job. You don't know what you're talking about. I produced all these statistics for them. They're made up. They're not true. Don't believe it. Do you know what? I said nothing because one of the other councillors stood up and said, actually, you don't know what you're talking about. They actually fought for us. But sometimes people don't like what we do and who we are. And you know what? Some people might even hate us. Jesus impacts this man so much. He goes, who is this man? Who is this man? And people are asking today, who is this man? When you tell them about Jesus, they'll go, well, who is he? Who is he? There are a lot of people asking questions at the moment. We're in a season where people are coming to Jesus. Lots of new people are coming to Jesus in this nation. Something's happening. They're coming out of the pandemic. They're lost. They're broken. They want an answer. They want an answer to life. And you're going to say, have you heard about Jesus? Well, who's Jesus? Who is this man? Jesus knew what this man needed. Jesus knew exactly what this man needed. And in response to the man, he says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Don't you understand? Don't you understand what you've seen? Don't you understand what I've taught? Can't you work it out, who I am? He wanted the power. He wanted to have what Jesus was offering, but in a way, he didn't want to be all in. Do you know what I mean by all in? Didn't want to nail his colours to the mast and become an open follower of Jesus. Jesus always gives us the answer we need. He doesn't always give us the answer we want to hear. Is that true? But he always gives us the answer that we need in life. And I want to say to you, church, when you stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian, and people ask you a question, Jesus will always give you the answer that you need for that person, because you have a testimony. Well, I may not know this, and I may not know this, but this I do know, and this is what Jesus has done in my life. It's time to nail your colours to the mast. You see, Nicodemus was totally committed to what he believed, but he was completely wrong. When I was a teenager, I was 18 actually, I wasn't a teenager, I was going out with Esther, and I contracted hepatitis, and it wasn't Esther's cooking. And I lived in a village called Rhino Green, and it was very few buses, and there was a lady that came to visit me every day. She wasn't from our church. She was a Jehovah's W. She'd heard I'd been poorly. She knew about our family. She knew we were Christians. Every day she came to visit me to see how I was. Trying to convert me to becoming Jehovah's W, yes. Nobody from my church visited me. Apart from Esther when she was allowed. No one. Not one person. It's a sorry state of affairs, isn't it? I was really poorly. She genuinely believed what she believed, but she was genuinely wrong in her faith. Not her actions, but in her faith. This man, I believe, was totally committed to what he believed to be the truth. Yet somehow he'd lost touch with God. And he encounters Jesus. I want to say, when you encounter Jesus, Jesus does not give us middle ground to say, well, you can believe about me whatever you feel you'd like to. Whatever you'd like me to be, I'll be. He never did. Jesus said, believe on who I say who I am, or don't believe me at all. Follow me or don't. He didn't go, please follow me. Please. He said, look, it's your choice. Follow me or don't follow me. I'm not compromising on who I am for you. This is who I am. This is what I do. Follow me or don't. And today, I want to say to you today, make a choice. Make a decision. Be all in or don't. Don't be partially in. Because all you do is become lukewarm. And you go from one side to the other. One day it's a good day and Jesus, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then another day, oh, no, I don't know if I'm following Jesus today. Be all in. Nail your colours to the mast. So Jesus responds with another radical statement. He says in the verse 3, most assuredly. Most assuredly in this context means, this is the truth. Take notice of it. If you want to know the truth, listen. I'm telling you the truth. Your choice whether you receive it. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless he's born again. What on earth is Jesus talking about? Nicodemus says, I can't go back into my mother's womb a second time. Poor mother. He's not talking about that. Jesus is giving an answer to him that says, if you really want this power, if you really want what you're looking for inside, that you're desperate for, then what happens is you need to be born again. And it uses a term in the Hebrew, when you look at the Hebrew, born again from above. You need to be born again from above. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's not physical rebirth. It's a spiritual rebirth that your spirit needs to be born again. Who you are needs to be changed and born again. And you can only be born again with a radical new beginning, one that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, one that comes asking Jesus to forgive us from our sins, one where we come and we believe that he is who he says he is, and that we follow him, and we nail our colours to the mast. That's what being born again from the Spirit, spiritually being born again, means. It doesn't mean to go back into the mother's womb a second time. It's a radical change where we believe Jesus is who he says he is, and when we do, a divine exchange happens. God takes all our bad and he swaps it for all his good. And he takes all our selfishness and all the rubbish that we've lived and all our sin, and Jesus comes in a divine exchange and comes in, and we inherit the good and he takes away all the bad. That's a bit of a paraphrase. That's the only way you can enter to the kingdom of God. By surrendering your life, acknowledging Jesus is the Lord, and he will forgive you of your sins when you ask him, and you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins, then you can be saved. When Jesus died on the cross, and he did, not fairy tale, it's a fairy tale, it's truth. You can look into in depth how he died. It's horrific. He did die. He was raised up by the Father because of who he was. He wasn't a liar. He told the truth. Therefore, the Father honours him and raises him from the dead. When he died on the cross, who do you think it was that asked for his body? Nicodemus. You'll find three things about Nicodemus. Study the middle one. Go back and do your own little Bible study in your life groups. He's not afraid anymore. He's not embarrassed to be a follower. He's already a follower of Jesus now. He's following Jesus. He's made his choice. He's not worried about his reputation anymore. Because he goes and says to the Sanhedrin, "Can I have his body?" And he places him in his own tomb. Some of you have been with me to see where we think that tomb is. He loves Jesus so much, he asks for his body and puts him in his own tomb. When you walk with Jesus, there comes a point where we come from, "Who is this man?" to, "I want to follow this man, to be transformed by this man, to nail our colours to the cross, and we'll die for this man." There's legislation coming across our nation now and will hit us, where we have two choices. We can pretend that we're not Christians, or we can stand for what we believe. And this church has to stand for what we believe. We have to. So that Jesus will be the talk of the town. I've nearly finished. Another few minutes. At the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is on a mission. His mission is the cross. He sets his heart steadfastly on a journey to the cross. But first he has to do something. He has to take his disciples to a special place, a place called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, we call it Banias. It's a place where they used to worship gods and the god Pan. They used to throw people off a cliff, and if the blood came out in the river below, their god had accepted their sacrifice. Horrific sacrifices, weren't they? It's a horrific place. All kinds of evil happened there. Jesus takes them. He takes them there for a reason, because he's going to ask his disciples a question. He knows in a few weeks, 10 days, he's going to die. He has to challenge his disciples. Let's have a read. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" This is their reply. "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." This is a place where demons travel to the earth. demonic worship. Demons travel from this earth to other places. There are touching places on this earth where this happens. This is one of them. Evil place. And people are going, we know who Jesus is. He's John the Baptist, he's come back to life. We know who Jesus is. It's Elijah. We know who Jesus is. It's Jeremiah. Or maybe one of the prophets that have come back. That's who we think he is. That's who they're trying to make Jesus. So Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? Plural. He's talking to all his disciples. We know Peter always answers first, don't we? Good old Peter puts his foot in his mouth so often. Spokesman for the group. The other disciples are all looking around. What do we say to Jesus? Who are you? Let me think. Peter goes, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a nice statement, isn't it? You are the Christ. Isn't that a lovely statement? But it's not a lovely statement. It's a very deep theological statement for Jewish people. Now, the word Christos, or Christ, in Greek is Christos, and in Hebrew it's Mashiach. Both of those mean the anointed one. What did that mean for Peter and the people listening around? It meant something very special. They had been waiting for years for a king to come. And in Jewish society, they would take oil and they would anoint somebody as king. And they were called the anointed one. And the Jewish people had been waiting for centuries for the anointed one to come. The king who would redeem them and release them and set them free and fight for them. Peter says this, Jesus, you're the man. You're the one. Maybe he had a light bulb moment. Maybe suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon him. I don't know, but he recognized that Jesus was this special king, the long-awaited king. But there's more to it in the Hebrew culture. Much more. In the Hebrew culture, to be a son, listen to this, is to share in all of the Father's qualities and attributes. To share in all of the Father's qualities and attributes. That means if he had recognised that he's the Son of God, he's recognising that he's like God, that he shares those same qualities and the same attributes. So Peter declares exactly who he is. And that means, as we've sung the name of Jesus today, Peter was saying to you, you're worthy of worship. Now, if you declared that you were God, that was blasphemy. You would be stoned and put to death, and that's why people tried to kill Jesus, because he declared it. Jesus' response to Peter is this. He praises Peter. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. You're blessed. The Gospel according to Robin Baker. You've got it, Peter. I'm God. You've got it. Jesus never, ever gave us the option to believe. He might be, possibly. It's either he is or he isn't. We have to make our choice. This is why billions of people follow Jesus. Billions. Not just 10 or 100 or 1,000 or 100,000 or 1,000,000. Billions of people follow Jesus. This is why millions of people over the years have given their life for Jesus. Millions. They've laid down their life for Jesus. They've become of no reputation themselves for the one who became no reputation for us to save us. No one else has impacted the world more profoundly, permanently and personally than this man called Jesus. No one. No other faith, no other religion. Christianity will continue to grow in the face of persecution. It will continue to grow. It will continue to grow until Jesus returns. C.S. Lewis wrote this: I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said these things, Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who said he was a poached egg, or else he would be the devil himself. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit on him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronising nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend us to. He did not intend to. Oh, he's a good man, wasn't he, Jesus? He did a lot of good things. He did. Is he the Son of God? Oh, I don't know. Yes, he is. We have to make a choice what we believe. I think some people are here today that have been with us for a while. Is he the Son of God? Is he really? I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy meeting with other people. Nice people at the church. Yeah, nice people. It's time to believe and put your trust in him. John chapter 20, 30 to 31. We haven't got time to look at all of them today because we'll be here until tonight. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John wrote this because Jesus began to twist the story of who Jesus was. They tried to make Jesus fit into their box, to be the person that they wanted him to be. John says, no, no, no. This is who he is, believe it or not. If we're going to be stronger, better together, we must unashamedly. Can you use the word unashamedly? Unashamedly preach the gospel. We must unashamedly tell people who Jesus is. When we tell people Jesus, we're the ambassadors of the living God. We go in his name and in his authority and in his power. We take the word of God, we take the presence of God into every situation. I'm having to deal with some really sad situations at the moment. Friday was a nightmare of situation. I've got one today probably, maybe if I have this conversation. But when I do, I take Jesus into that situation with me, and you do too. And it doesn't matter what people think about us. They can laugh at us to our face, or we know that they're laughing at us behind our back. It does not matter. It's not important. What matters is the message of who Jesus is and for us to make him the talk of the town. Do you want to be part of the flagship ministry that makes Jesus the talk of the town? When Pastor Emmanuel asks to take people on the streets, he should be able to turn people. I've got too many. I'm sorry. Can you come next time? Should be gossiping Jesus over your fence to your neighbours, your workplace. Because if you don't do it now, I can tell you there's legislation coming that wants to stop you and wants to stop us preaching the word of God here. It's coming. Don't think it's not. It's coming. It's close. We have to nail our colours to the mast. Musicians, would you come? Would everybody else in the room stand for me for a minute? Thank you so much for being patient in this room. Who is Jesus? Make your choice. Live by your choice and die by your choice. Some of you younger people in this room, this world offers you nothing. Nothing. I've been there. I've earned good money. I've earned more money than most people in this room. I've done it. It offers you nothing. Absolutely nothing. You may think it does. Yes, be good at your job. Yes, be good at everything you do. Work hard as you're going to do it for God. Work hard. Be a good example. But everything you do has a consequence, an eternal consequence. Store up your riches in heaven that you'll enjoy forever, for eternity. Don't store up things here that won't last, because they won't last. They'll be gone. Would you close your eyes, please? I'm sorry if I don't want to sound bossy. Please forgive me. But what I do want to do is give anybody in this room the opportunity to give their life to Jesus. It's your choice. If you're not following Jesus now, whatever age you are, and you want the option to follow Jesus, would you just put your hand up so I can see it? Thank you. Thank you. I've seen that. Thank you. If you're at home today and you know there's something missing, and you can go online, Judy's online, speak to Judy, or email me at robin@oasisredditch.church after the service. Father, I thank you for that precious lady today. Made that choice to follow you. Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus, the Anointed One. I pray, Lord, that this will be a day like no other for them. And as they choose to follow you and give their life to you, it will blow their mind. I have one more call. Just before we take our last worship song, I'm not sure if we've got any notices, but last call. If you've not nailed your colours to the mast, you know God's talking to you. You're living on the fence. I want you to be bold and strong, and I want you to place your hand up because I want to pray for you. I want you to place it high, everybody else's eyes closed. I want you to stand and go, I'm going to follow Jesus regardless. Would you do that now in this room? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. When Montgomery was in leading some of the forces, he came across a whole bunch of soldiers that were hiding in the foxholes, because the enemy was firing bullets at them and they were frightened, so they hid. And he says, well, you've got two choices. You can hide in those foxholes and die, because you'll just get picked off, or you can get up and you can fight. When you lift your head above the parapet, the enemy will fire bullets. There will be bullets that will be fired at you. Some people will not like you. Some people will dislike you. Some people will not be kind to you. Some people will say all kinds of things which are not true. This is it. This is what we've bought into. This is what means being all in. Father, as we stand today, we ask that you will, by your Holy Spirit, now empower us once again. We ask for fresh oil. We ask for a fresh anointing. We ask for strength and a purpose, and the message that we carry will burn in our bellies, and we will be a great example. We know we won't be perfect. We know we'll make mistakes. We know sometimes we won't do the things we should do in the way you want us to do. But Lord, we want to try and do that. So we ask once again that your Holy Spirit will come and will strengthen us for the days ahead. And that, Lord, because of the way we live and because of the message that we bring, Jesus, you will be the talk of this town. And we will be able to tell many people just who Jesus is, and many people will follow. Lord, we call those people into being. We pray for those people that yet do not know you. Maybe only know you as a swear word, a word that's a word of profanity at the moment. Lord, we pray that they will be impacted so powerfully that they will come into the kingdom. We call them into the kingdom, Lord. Our loved ones, our husbands, our wives, our children, our family, our neighbours, our friends. We call them into the kingdom today. And we say, Lord, we look forward to that day that they will come and join the Oasis family and be saved and receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you, Lord.